Hey, coach. Testing 1, 2, 3. 1, 1, 1, 2, 3. Okay, coach has got me. We're ready to roll. Well, good morning, folks. Sorry to miss last week. I don't know if I had COVID. Somebody said, hey, did you have COVID? And I'm like, well, I don't know. They said, how don't you know? I said, well, you know, back when COVID first started a couple years ago, I got tested and they shoved that thing up my nose and touched my brain. Now, I really didn't think I had a brain, but evidently they found it that time. But that was a very unpleasant experience. So I told them after that, I said, I'll never have COVID again. How do you know that? I said, I'm never going to get tested for that again. So did I have COVID? I don't know, but I was around some people that did, and I just don't feel that I wanted to. I had a sore throat, a pretty bad sore throat, because I took a day off work, and if I ever take a day off work, that means I'm sick. I just didn't want to bring that up and spread it around to anybody else. So, I appreciate y'all letting me off for that day, and we'll go back into it. We are in Hebrews 11, and we're starting off at Hebrews 11, 23. We kind of went through the other heroes of faith, and we got all the way to Moses. And we got to Moses, it's like, okay, Moses, we're going to take a few minutes with Moses, because Moses is a superstar, right? He's a superstar. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for this time that you give us together. I pray that we would use it not to further anything of our own ambition. It's always worked toward understanding exactly what you would have for each one of us. Allow us to grow during this time, to talk, to allow us to sharpen each other, because there's a world out there that wants to tear us apart. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to grow in your word and your knowledge and grow together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hebrews 11, 23. Again, we're talking about faith here, the heroes of faith. These mighty people that they weren't strong, but they were strong in their trust in God. I love that song that Steve chose this morning, Have Faith in God. He watches over his own. He will not, he must prevail. I messed up the line. But y'all know what I'm talking about. It has to do with faith. And it's faith in knowing that He has a plan. He is an omnipotent God. He already knows the beginning from the end. Everything He has already said has come to pass. So that's where our faith comes from. It's not just a willy-nilly faith of, well, okay, today I'm going to believe. There's evidence out there. He shows us in history when He said that I was going to do something, and He did it, right? So it's not just a faith of a said faith. It's an evidentiary faith, okay? There's evidence out there. If you go back and you look and you see that the work that He done, whenever somebody says, what made you believe? And I look at 12 scared rats running from the ship. Not 12, 11. One's dead. 11 scared men running from the ship. These people that had been around Jesus through all these times. And they take and they come to get Him on that night whenever they were going to put Him on trial. And what happens to these disciples that had been with Him, that had seen the miracles firsthand? What happened to these guys? They run like scared rabbits, did they not? Don't hold yourself. Don't understand. These people saw the miracles happen. They ran. They should, of all people, have the ability to have that faith, should they not? But it took
The Holy Spirit coming on that day of Pentecost. And these men that were scared rats, scared rabbits running for their lives, now are standing up and being persecuted for the exact thing they ran from 40 days ago. What changes that? What changes a man that way to, in 40 days when they turn 180 degrees where they're no longer fearful for anything? The Holy Spirit moved up, and they had that faith now. Jesus come to you, opened up some of this understanding, and during that 40 days when He taught them and the Holy Spirit come down upon them, it gave them the strength and the faith. They weren't standing up there. They were standing up there channeling the Holy Spirit through them. And we have that same Holy Spirit in us, do we not? So let's go way back. And now we're going to, and now I've done all that. Let's go back and let's talk about Moses. Moses. Boy, he was a great guy, wasn't he? He's a superstar in when it comes to Judaism, is he not? He was a superstar for God. Who wrote the first five books of this Bible, that thing we call the Bible? Moses. He was a man mightily used by God. So we hear about him here as one of the heroes of faith. And it says in 11:23, it says, by Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw this. I'm going to go back to, I'm not my King James, I'm my ESV. Let me go back to King James. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses. Now, you also, when you see by faith, Moses, what do you think? By faith, Moses. You almost get to the point where, wait a second, Moses made, you see where you kind of get drawn toward Moses. But it wasn't Moses' faith that did this. It says, by faith, Moses, by his parents' faith, by faith, Moses, his parents' faith, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child. It's a beautiful child. A child worthy of surviving. By faith, they hid him, knowing that there could be repercussions coming down on them for this. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They knew what was proper, and they did. They did this by faith in God. God will take care of us by faith, right? And it goes on to say, by faith, Moses, now here we go, by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. So, what does this tell you about Moses? Did Moses know who he was? Did Moses know that he was not an Egyptian? Moses, when he turned 40, took and wanted to go back and see a little bit of his where he came from, right? He wanted to go see his roots. He never lost track of exactly who he was. Again, this is by faith. This is by wanting to choose that faith of his fathers, not go forward into what that. How would, understand this. He could be the adopted son of the Pharaoh, or adopted son. Or he could be part of the Jews. Yes, sir? Yes, his mother was a wet nurse during the time. I I would assume that she told him about his upbringing, or where he from. But again, that's speculation. We don't know. The Bible don't tell us that. But we can. That's a good speculation. I agree with you, Coach. I can see that happening. I can see that happening. Okay? But understand, you can go down there and go with these persecuted people, or you could go with the Kardashians. No, I'm just saying, you see what I'm talking about here. You can be part of the political elite. I don't want to get into politics here, but you can be Hunter Biden and do whatever you want to do. Or you can be with these people down here that are suffering every day. You see what I'm talking about? It says by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be part of that system. And we say he did it by faith, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He made a choice at that particular time to say, I don't feel that I'm being pulled back this way. I have faith in my parent. I have faith in the Judaism, the stories that are being told to me by my mother, the fathers. Go back to the promises of God. I have faith in this more than I have faith in what I can see. Because, again, this is faith. You can't see faith, can you? Did Moses ever see what the promises of God? He did it by faith. He could see the promises of Egypt, could he not? See how we walk by faith? When Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight? He chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasureful. Your body, when you're here, it's like, oh, yeah, it's great. But it only lasts for a little while. This season, it doesn't carry on forever. The promises of God are forever, are they not? So instead of deciding to go with the temporal picture that's laid before him, he chose to go with faith and what was promised by God. He didn't walk by his sight. He chose not to go toward the good things of life. He went toward God. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greatest riches than the treasure of Egypt. When we say esteeming the reproach of Christ's greatest riches, do you think that Moses knew all about Jesus Christ? That wasn't taught. That was in the future. But he knew about the promises of God, and he knew that God had made promises that there was going to be a Messiah coming that was going to save them. So what he's saying here is that he was looking forward to the Messiah and the greater riches that was going to come through the Messiah than all the treasures of Egypt. And he had respect for the recompense of the reward. He had more respect for the reward that he was going to get from God than the temporal stuff that he knew that he could have right then. In the words of Freddie, is that not good? Yes, it is. go on down. And it says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, when I looked at this, I kind of looked at this, and I like reading commentaries. There's people smarter than me. And one of the guys pulled forward that this is most likely the second time he come to Egypt, when he come back when he was 80. Because what happened in Exodus 2:14 and 15? And here it says, in Hebrews 11, it says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In Exodus 2:14 and 15, it says, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you didst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh had heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of the Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. At that particular time, Moses was fearing for his life. When he come back, when it says, Moses fearing not the wrath of the king, you could see Moses coming back after 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. At that particular time, he was growing up. I'm sure God grew him up. He talked to a burning tree, a burning bush at this particular time. God gave him the ability to do this sort of stuff. So when he come back, he understood. He's 80 years old. He understood more than he did when he went away at 40, right? You see the growth in the man? Through faith. Again, that word faith. We hear faith a lot in this chapter, don't we? Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What are we talking about here? Well, whenever he came back at 80 years old and to get the people out of Israel, there was 10 plagues that come along, and the 10th one was the plague whenever the Holy Spirit was going to come on into Israel and is going to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And it's going to kill the firstborn and everyone in Egypt from the top to the bottom. But how do you stop that? You take some hyssop leaves. I don't know what a hyssop is, but it's kind of a bush, I guess. I guess you make a paintbrush out of it. You sacrifice a lamb, and you put that blood on the top of your doorpost and the side of your doorpost. And you do that, and the angel of death passed over that particular house and anybody that was in it. The Passover, right? Passover. And by faith, they that passed... Okay, so... You see, they did this all by faith. And then again, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, which was on dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to be drowned. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Moses holds up his hand. The sea parts. Water over here. There's water over there. And that muddy ground in front of you is completely dry. There's a miracle in itself. Anybody ever had a good Texas gully washer? Sometimes it takes 3 or 4 days to get the ground dried out, right? I couldn't imagine what water that's been under, land that's been underwater for how many thousand years, and all of a sudden... dry, you go across it on dry land. But what kind of faith would it take to walk through this, I don't know, let's just say 20 miles. I don't know what the way. I'm just throwing a number out there. I didn't do my geography, so I don't know how far this parson of the Red Sea was, but
a wall of water there.
There's a wall of water there. What kind of faith would it take to walk through that? Trusting that that water is not going to come down on your head? Knowing that you got some people behind you that's going to kill you. What kind of faith does it take to do that? They did it, though. They walked through that thing. And then they saw the outcome of the water coming down on people's head, did they not? Because after they got through, God allowed these Egyptians, and I know He did because I watched the Ten Commandments on television, and I saw when He took that little flyer thing away and let them come through. Anyway, that's just joviality. I like having a little fun, guys. But no, the Egyptians did attempt to follow them. And what did God do? He allowed the water to come down and wipe them out. I've watched some stuff on videos where they take them, they can go down and they can actually see chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Amazing. I don't know how a chariot got in the middle of the Red Sea. Evidently a ship must be going through and it sunk because, you know, this can't be true, right? No, there was this, it's just as the Bible says. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptian saying they followed them and were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed for 7 days. So, everybody knows the story of the walls of Jericho, right? There was Rahab. Well, we're going to have Rahab in a minute. But the walls of Jericho, there was this big city, right? Big city, big walls. And it was closed up. And then, you know, if you're a military guy and you've got to attack a fortified position, when you attack a fortified position, you need at least 3 times the forces of the position to even think about attacking it. Because you're going to lose people. So you need 3 times the military. And then you're kind of got to attack this wall, right? And it's got this big wall. While you're taking and climbing the wall, they're shooting arrows at you. They're dropping rocks over at you. They're pouring hot oil on top of you. They're doing things that's going to stop you from getting to the top of that wall. They're pushing the ladder over. They're cutting the ropes. They're doing what they got to do to keep you out of their position. So it's not a big, it's a daunting proposition to take a city with a big wall, is it not? But God has a novel idea here. God has a novel idea. He tells them, He says, get your army together, march around this thing, and blow the trumpet. You're going to do this for 7 days. And on the seventh day, whenever they blow the trumpets, everybody's going to make a big shout. And then all of a sudden, the walls are going to fall down. Wait a second. I've never been in any kind of military campaign that does this sort of stuff. But they did it, did they not? By faith, Joshua did exactly as God told him to do, and he walked around that thing for six days straight. On the seventh day, they walked around, they blew the horn, everybody screamed, and guess what happened to the walls of Jericho? As the song says, they come tumbling down. We used to do that song when I was in kids' Bible school. By faith they did that. By faith. God opens Jericho up. And just a side note, when they went into Jericho, all the riches of Jericho, the gold, the silver, all the precious stones were consecrated unto God into the coffers. Everybody else except for Rahab died. God did not want any of that out there. They had to go in and they killed everybody in there. It's amazing. Everybody says that God is loving. God is also vengeful. God has His rights. So, that is God. We only see, when we look at God, a lot of people look at God, they see Jesus in a halo around the face. But we have a God that understands wrath too. Again, we talked about, I kind of introduced Rahab. It said, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed. Not believed when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, a prostitute. We all know the story. Joshua sent out the spies to go check out the area. Hey, it's reconnaissance. That's what you do as a military. You got to know who you're fighting and how you get to there and everything. So, you know, he sent out these people. He dressed them up in the clothes of the day, and he went in there, and they started looking around. Well, evidently they were found out. They were looking for these guys, and they were sheltered by this harlot, Rahab. She understood who they are. I'm sure that the word had been going around through all the city about who these Israelites were and what God was doing through them. You can't stop these people. And she understood. She understood that if she was dealing with these Jews or these Israelites or whatever you want to call them at this particular time, she was going to lose if God was on their side. So, by faith, in saving her own skin, and by taking care of these guys and hiding them whenever everybody was looking for them, she was told to hang a cord outside her window, and the people going into Jericho at the time of the destruction was told, do not harm her or anybody in that room. Anybody in that particular thing, that was an area of sanctuary, and he actually sent military people in and got her out. By faith, she did that. Faith in what God said He would do and what God was doing. Yes, sir. Yes, she is. I didn't want to go down a rabbit trail, but yeah, she is listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. But that's a whole other study that I'm not going to go down today. No, it's an interesting thing for... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It says, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. And understand, if she perished not with them that believed not, that had no faith in what was being told to them. And he goes to say, and he's like, and what more can I say? In other words, this chapter could go on forever. What more can I say? I've said enough. I've given you enough instances already to make you understand what about this faith that you have. And these people, I've given you enough evidentiary evidence for you to make a decision. But he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell. I don't have enough time to tell you about Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah. No, is that Jephthah? Am I right? Okay, good. And David also, and Samuel, and the prophets. I don't have enough time left in my life, and left in my time to tell you about all the things God had done, to tell you about all these faithful people that God has put into position to do something great through faith in Him. Who through faith, there, ladies and gentlemen, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. It says, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They stuck to their guns. You see how some of them subdued kingdoms. They were victorious over other kings. God allowed them, through their faith, He allowed them to have victory. Wrought righteousness, brought rightness upon them. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouth of lions. Daniel and the lion's den, right? We've heard that was a kid's story, but it's true. We don't hear about that in big Bible study, do we? But we sure do hear about it in kids' Bible study. Maybe we should be a little bit more kid-like sometimes. Quench the violence of fire. The three, let me think of their names, Daniel, Abednego. Yeah, Meshach and Abednego. When they were stuck into the fire pit. And they were supposed to be burned up, and they come out, and they were perfect. The people thrown in there got burnt. But they come out perfect. God protected them. Escaped the edge of the sword. I don't know how many of you could say escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. I think that's every one of them come out of their weakness and were made strong. Waxed valiant in a fight. Gave through faith in God, they were made stronger through the fight. Turned to flight enemies of aliens. They stopped enemies coming in. These aliens are outside people coming into Israel to take what God had promised the Israelis or the Jews. Women received their dead back to life again. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. What do they mean by a better resurrection? Rewards. They did all this because they had faith that God rewards them that has faith in. Is it so bad to look for the rewards that God's going to give us? And others had trials, cruel mockings and scourgings. Cruel mockings and scourgings. They would call you names. How many people call us names nowadays? It's not good to be a Christian in a regular world out there. You can be any other religion you want to be. You're great. Be a Christian. And they want to take and belittle you in every way and talk down your faith and say, this can't be true. Because we stand up here and we say there is only one way to God, and that's through the finished work of the cross, period. Well, you've got to accept everybody else's. No, I got to accept the truth. I want the truth out there. I don't want somebody else's fable. Cruel mockings and scourgings. Scourgings. You know what a scourging was? Scourging was not a pleasant thing. We think of scourging as, you know, dear, we look at it in our history where captains on their ships would tie their people to the yard arms and would beat them. That was a scourging that was done, but it was done as punishment. But this is not the scourging. The scourging of the Lord Jesus, they said that you couldn't hardly recognize him as a man whenever he got done. It was so bad. Scourgings were terrible things. People would die from scourgings. Yea, moreover, in bonds or imprisonment, they would not give up their faith. They suffered going to jail and imprisonment because they would not say that what they believe is not real. They had faith in God, and they suffered imprisonments. We have people that do that today. Look at all we hear about all the people in China that are imprisoned because of their faith. We hear about people that suffer, will not recant in the Middle East, and we've seen, I've never seen the video, but the video's out there, people getting their heads cut off because they would not recant. If they would recant, they would put them up there as glory people. Look at this. These people, they used to believe it, now they don't. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Talked about people getting their head cut off. That happens today in our world. They were tempted, which happens today in our world. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They were ostracized. They were tempted. They were killed. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They were ostracized. They were put out of the community because of what they believed. You are not alone. You're allowed to be here. And understand, it's going to get so terrible during the time of the tribulation when if you are a believer, you're not even going to be able to buy and sell because you're not going to have the mark of the beast. Of all these people, it says in the Bible, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these people because they had faith in God. They wandered the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. And all these people obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise. Every one of these people, when they says they have a good report, what is that? What is it? A good report. By whom? To me and you? Where did this get? Who gets this good report? Who receives this great report about these people? God. Their good report is not for me and you, it's for God. They walked their lives, they lived their lives in pursuit of their faith, and never received what was promised to them. They didn't count it for loss. They knew that the promise was out there. They knew that it was going to come. They had faith. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided some better thing for us. God provided it, and what was it? What was this better thing for us that God provided? He provided a sacrificial lamb to be put on a cross and to suffer death for us so that our sins might be forgiven. God provided all this. And that's what they're leaving, ladies and gentlemen. They want to go back to Judaism, right? What is the idea of this book? The Hebrews want to run back to Judaism. They want to run back to a failed system. And they're forgetting what has already been given to them. What are you giving up? Understand that it says, having provided some better thing for us, and that thing was the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the finished work of the cross for our salvation. It says, that they without us should not be made perfect. Without this finished work of the cross, even those people back then would not have been made perfect. The finished work of the cross perfected their faith too. You see what he's saying here? Y'all have such better information. Y'all have such a better plan from God. And you want to run back to the old plan. You want to run back to something that does not save a man. And you may be a believer, and you may be counted righteous, and you may have punched your card, and you may be going to heaven, but you're not down here for yourself. We're down here to proclaim the righteousness of God. We are down here, we are what Paul calls us, ambassadors for Christ. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks for the entity that sent him. When we send an ambassador out to another country, that ambassador is supposed to speak what the President of the United States wants him to speak. He doesn't get the right to speak his own mind. When he's acting in his office, he is acting in what the President of the United States wants to speak. That's his job. That's our job. We were bought with a price. We were bought with a price, and we are supposed to be doing that. Do you see how they want to run back to a system, a failed system that's failed not because it was not right, it was not perfect, it was not great. It was failed because man was not ready for it. We could not do it. The system was set up to say, guess what, guys? I'm going to show you that you can't make it. You're not going to be able to get there through your own right action. So, these people want to run back to a system that is without the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't understand. It says, and I'm going to go through the next two verses and we're going to stop. It says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. I'm going to bring back to my ESV for this one because I want more. I want to get to 1990s or 100s, 2000 language. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what are these witnesses? Well, he's went through a whole chapter of witnesses. And he says, if y'all wish to, go back and look at these other people I noticed. And just go back and look at the chapter. Do we not have witnesses in our own time frame that we can look to too? This great cloud of witnesses. How big? A cloud is huge, right? Let us lay aside every weight. Take the burden off of your shoulders. And the sin which clings so closely, the sin that our fleshly bodies continually want to do in this world, we need to move away from that. Understand, we're not perfectly going to do that. It's going to happen, but we're not supposed to be searching for that. That's not supposed to be our life's desire anymore. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. It's not an easy race, is it? When it says run with endurance, what is it talking about? It's not going to be easy. When you have to endure something, that doesn't mean it's easy. Okay, everybody, I could go out here and run around this building and wouldn't have no problem. I go run around Mineola, I've got a problem. I can do 3 miles. I can do a 3 mile run. I'm up to that now. I can do a 3 mile run. I don't want to go much over 3 miles. I don't even want to do the 3 mile run, tell you the truth. It's just necessary. You got to get cardio up. I don't do it all the time, but you know, it's just one of those things that you do to run. But try to run 26 miles. Try to win a marathon. Do you think people just run out there and immediately run marathons? They have to work up to it, right? So as we walk through this life, let us run this race, this run. Let's go through this life with endurance, knowing that it's not going to be easy. You will have setbacks. You will have failures as you go through it. But let's run this hard run with endurance. Let us run this race that's set before us. And when we say an endurance race, we're talking about running, right? They're talking about a race. But let's run this race before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy that was set before him? I don't think he's talking about going and being hanging on earth. I don't think he's talking about the beating that he was going to suffer and stuff like that. What is this joy that's set before him? Do you not think that he has joy every time somebody turns to him? We have a loving God out there, and he wants every one of us to be saved. The joy that was set before him, the finished work that he could do, that only he could do, save us. Could that be the joy he's talking about? The joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame. He didn't like the shame, but he despised the shame, but he endured it. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When he says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, what is he saying to these people? He has finished his work, it's done. Ladies and gentlemen, are you forgetting? He's saying to these people, are you forgetting who is the founder and perfecter of our faith? You cannot go back to Judaism and do it any better. It is said and done and over with, and the Lord Jesus did it when he finished his work on that cross. Accept it. Through faith, accept that, and that is what you should be living for, not running back to Judaism. And that's what these people wanted to do. Understand, that's what the whole thing of the Hebrews is. They want to put themselves back under that yoke. And he says, it's been paid for. And he looks at these people as believers. They're putting themselves back under a failed system. A system that failed before. It's not going to work for them. And I'm going to stop right there because I'm running out of time. I think that's a good place to stop. Comments? Questions? Now, Wesley says that whenever it's set down at the right hand of his Father, not only does it signify that the work was finished, but is also approved of by the Father. He accepted the payment. And it's interesting to say that in the Old Testament it says, set down at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool, right? And there's something interesting, and I would beg for y'all to go back and look at Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And where is Jesus? There could be some significance in that. And I don't know why he's standing there, and I could just see. You know, some people say, well, he's looking down and seeing. Now, this is the way I take it. You know, the time is hidden in God. God knows when the time is to come back for the second coming, correct? God knows this. It said it was hidden in God, right? Imagine Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is speculation on my part, but I don't want this is speculation on my part, and I could see the final stoning of Stephen. I think this is where God, at this particular time, has turned against the little flock. He gave Israel a chance, even after the death, burial, and resurrection, to turn to Him as a nation. He knew they weren't going to, but I think the little flock was sent. Again, where were they sent to? They were in Israel, right? They were speaking to Israelites. We don't see the grace age coming forward until Paul comes on scene, when he comes forward with the grace message. But I see Stephen being stoned. I see the Lord Jesus. Well, it's time to go back. And I see his father. He stands up. I see his father say, "Nope, not time yet, son." And now the grace age is coming. That's just my feeling. I don't know how true it is. I just don't know. But it's amazing that you look at these things and you say, "Why is the Lord Jesus? Why is the Lord standing when He should be sitting?" And it just lays me to fly. It's a fancy, and I don't know how true that is. And I don't want y'all to take that as gospel, because it's something that flies out of my mind. It might be true, it might not be true, but it's something. Anybody got anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank You so very much for the people that come out and listen to me teach. Father, it is daunting that we do this. We don't. We pray that anyone that stands up in front of these people and teach, we pray that You would guide us with Your Holy Spirit, that we would teach nothing that is wrong, knowing that we don't understand fully what we teach. There's no way for us to do it. We are not perfect, and we won't be made perfect until we either die and You make us perfect, or You come back and we meet You in the air and You make us perfect. Father, we know this is a fact. So we ask for Your grace, and we ask for Your ability, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach each one of these people and to guard them from any misunderstandings that we might have in our teachings. I ask that as we go through the day this week, that we would give the light to go forward and give the faith to go forward, that we could tell somebody about You, that we're not one of these people that run from the enemy out there, that we face fully, knowing that it may be some repercussions on our, although something may happen to us, but we stand strong for the faith, that maybe one of these days when somebody looks back, maybe we're one of the reasons that they would say, "Well, you know, I heard that, and I see their life, and I can see how that happened." So, Father, I just ask that You would use us as we go through our week. I pray for the men and women that are sick. I pray for Ray, and I hope that you heal him and you bring him back to us next week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.